Hear God's word. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us, of us, that is, what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, I've entitled this A Case for Corporate Evangelism, but lest you think that corporate means something from the top down. Well, from the top down in the sense of from the powers that be on this earth, such as the government of the church. Let's just keep in mind that for this to be of God, it has to be from the top down. Corporate, yes, in the sense of God's people being witnesses for Jesus Christ. Like the congregations in the Bible, this congregation and our congregation that meets, well, I guess we're both meeting right now, are what I call Great Commission churches. We are the product of the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, first to his apostles and their disciples. This is the true church. And as such, we are the product of someone else's witness. And so just as we have freely received, so should we freely give, that others too might be saved, and that others also may congregate as Great Commission churches. What can we learn about how to be that kind of a church? What can we learn about how to be a better church, if you will, or even the best church possible? Because after all, isn't this what our Lord desires? Isn't this the illustration by the seven churches in the book of Revelation, for example? The Lord looking at each church and expressing his will for the lives of God's people and what honors him and what pleases him. Paul, in this account, in the introduction, thanks God for this particular congregation or congregations of the Thessalonians. He prays for it. He makes mention of it in prayer. With vivid memories, he remembers its work and labor and perseverance, especially in witnessing. And we see that in verses 2, 3, and also 8. And also he says, and knowing their election as brethren beloved of God, verse 4. My proposition this evening is that God desires a church after his own heart. And I pray that that is what we desire. How does this passage prove this? How does the example of the Thessalonians and of the Thessalonian church prove this? Well, there are three ways that I have outlined from the passage. And they're all in terms of the gospel of salvation, the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our gospel, to use the words of Paul here, our gospel, he has personalized it. He has made it his and theirs. Because he wasn't alone after all, but was with a missionary team. The gospel to you is the first point. Because the gospel came to them by the supernatural work of God, according to verse 5. And I'll read it again. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Why do I say it is a supernatural work of God? Because this gospel was sent, i.e. came from God, is how the original renders this. And the evidence is that it did not come to them through the apostle and those with him, Silvanus and Timotheus, alone, but accompanied by the power of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit. As the apostle Peter would note in his first epistle, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Yes, this is what distinguishes the gospel of Paul. This is what distinguishes the gospel of the Reformed faith and its recognition of the sovereignty of God in this gospel being first and foremost the gospel of God. Now, Thessalonica was the second city in Europe to receive the hearing of the gospel of Paul. And it took place in his second missionary journey. In the account in Acts chapter 17, it indicates his having preached in the synagogue of that city three times. In fact, if you would turn there right now to Acts chapter 17, I'd like to read at least the first four verses and a couple of other verses in Acts chapter 17. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, and you heard those words actually in our passage, and here it is again, went in unto them. That is to say, he was prone to do this. This was his way as a missionary. And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So Paul and those with him went to Thessalonica to preach the word of God and encountered violent persecution from the Jews who refused the gospel. Violent persecution broke out and he was sent away. For example, we note that in verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had acknowledged that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, that's where he resorted to next, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They were so against the gospel of the grace of God that they went that second mile in order to persecute the Apostle Paul. We see in verse 11, Thessalonica noted, these were more noble, that is those of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So we see that it was in the midst of grueling and unrelenting persecution that the gospel came to Thessalonica. And finally, God in His kindness and covenant and steadfast love formed a church in Thessalonica. In our passage, it speaks, that is, Paul speaks of what manner of men we were among you. Besides the power that is in the preaching of the Word of God, there was also the manner in which that gospel would be delivered. And that is by holy lives. By lives that imitated Christ. So that the effect of that was that it produced those who have become faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first point. We are seeking a church after the heart of Christ. How does this passage point that out? It points it out by showing the gospel coming to them by the supernatural work of God. But secondly, it also shows the gospel working in their lives. The gospel used by God to make them spiritually alive unto God, according to verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They became followers of the apostles. They were so persuaded by them. Now, granted, anyone can persuade anyone about anything, especially as we are fallen creatures and susceptible to the wiles of the devil. But here we have those who come with the truth, the Apostle Paul and Timotheus and Silvanus, who are living the life of imitating Christ and who are followers of God. And that's what the word followers actually translates. They became imitators of the preacher or preachers and of the Lord. In that order, it states in our passage. In another place, in 1 Corinthians, it speaks about how, well, as Paul speaks about how we are to follow them as they follow Christ. And so this may be the same idea. But their lives were such that they were so convincing that those who were converted under their ministry had no problem with following them. And notice that they received the word in much affliction. They welcomed the word. It was like with open arms. Come! We can't have enough of the word of God from you. Even in much tribulation and much affliction. And yet, we all know how we are. And how easily we can burn out. How easily we can give up. And so we need an incentive to go on. And that incentive is in what follows with joy in the Holy Spirit. So that they became themselves joyful imitators of the Lord and of the apostle and his fellow preachers. Again, emphasizing the importance of Christian character and Christian conduct in one's life when one seeks to be that witness for Christ, because it is as one lives the gospel that one commends the gospel to others. And then third and lastly, in striving for that church that is after the heart of Christ, who is the head of the church, how does this passage give us an exemplary model to accomplish that? Well, we've already noted how the gospel came to them by the supernatural work of God. And the gospel also was in them, making them spiritually alive unto God. But also, the gospel issued forth from their lives. the gospel went out from them. It went out from them in such a way that it could not be missed. It says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." And sounded out, the image that may be seen here is like a trumpeter playing his trumpet, or a bugler playing his bugle, and being heard everywhere. You know how that trumpet is. There's someone I know in the congregation that used to play a trumpet. Everybody in the household would hear it. Everybody in the band room would hear it. It had this way of standing out, the sound of a trumpet. Just as it is said in the Bible that there will be one who will trumpet at the coming of Christ. A well-chosen instrument. And in this case, the voices of God's people who are so welcoming of God's word, accepting of the gospel, were excited and carrying that out with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, they may not have become missionaries necessarily, although perhaps there were some that did, who were called into the ministry. But by their report, they spread abroad their faith, so that not only in Achaia and Macedonia, but in every place they went, that faith went with them. It's like the Apostle Paul who says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of where? Throughout the whole world." And indeed, that has come to pass, has it not? With the book of Romans, a particularly excellent gospel, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly a guide in the explanation of the gospel of the grace of God from beginning to end. And so the gospel went out. They carried the gospel out. It was spontaneous. It was natural, while at the same time supernatural in the lives of the Thessalonians. And the model was very similar to what was brought to them. The word of the Lord and your Godward faith, as I would describe it from the text, according to verse 8. "And so in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." The word of the Lord, or the gospel, and your Godward faith. Those are the two things that are the pattern. It talks there about their example. It talks about them being examples, of them being patterns, if you will, of Christ, of them being patterns, if you will, of the apostle and those that first brought the gospel to them. Well, this is the pattern. The pattern is the gospel itself in all of its fullness and clarity and power, and their Godward faith. This is what you and I require, that we might be used in order to having this church after the heart of God and Christ. There were also probably Christian merchants, because this was a port city like San Diego. And these Christian merchants of Thessalonica would travel in various directions bearing the precious seed with them. They were virtual missionaries, recommending the gospel to everyone within the reach of their voice and life. And isn't this how we are to live Christ? Isn't this what it means for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Is that we not only tell others that we live Christ, so that men may see that we have been with Jesus, as was said of the early apostles and their disciples. May this be said of us. May this be in us. Because before we can go as an exemplary church, and mind you, I do believe this would be the model, if you will, or at least one excellent model of the church that witnesses. And not just witnesses by sending missionaries out, that is, of course, well and good. Very, very important. And churches should be about spreading the gospel into foreign fields. Like what is done by the RPCNA and the RCUS and other denominations and even federations. But also that we ourselves might go out. Because did not our Lord say to us in Acts 1:8 that we are to tarry in prayer, that is, and we shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come to us and we shall be witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, the province, in Samaria, another province or country, if you will, adjacent, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is our calling. This is not just the calling of the apostles. This is not just the Great Commission to officers, such as what I am and those who are elders and deacons in the church, but to all of God's people. We are to be fishers of men. We are to be seed bearers of that precious seed of the Word of God and of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So that our Godward faith will be spread everywhere. It says at the end of Mark, in Mark's account of the Great Commission, it says we are to preach the Gospel to every creature. But it goes on to say how the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were obedient to the faith. They were obedient to the faith in their life, and they were obedient in the faith in giving out the word of God so that others might be saved and become part of the beautification process of Christ's church by the addition of their souls. And not just souls for souls' sake, but souls that are adorned with truth, and souls that are adorned by the grace of God, and souls that are adorned by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The condemning finger of Moses cannot be leveled against the one who is seeking to live in this manner and with the Spirit, even as those who brought us the gospel of salvation. The manner of their entering, it says in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. It's really correlative with the manner of men that they are in Christ. Men of God. Men who are lovers of Christ. Men who are seeking to live all out for Jesus Christ and to hold nothing back, because this life is not worth it in the end, that you would reserve anything from Christ and His dominion and His lordship. And so their manner of entering in was par with who they were. Their conduct was par with their character, so that no finger could be laid against them. And this really is the secret. This is the secret. But there is one more aspect that I will bring up at the end. There's still one more secret. The secret is in those words, the manner of men that we are, and the manner of our going in with zeal, with love, with excitement about what we are doing, about what we represent, which is unlike anything that this world has ever seen. There is nothing that is more important than the institution of Jesus' church on the face of this earth. The whole world revolves around the church of Jesus Christ, if I read Scripture correctly. Like, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, when it speaks here of the church of Jesus Christ. verses 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is what it's all about, dear friends in Christ. This is why we are here. Understand why you're here. Consider your reasons for being here. Consider them very carefully and prayerfully. Ask yourself if those hindrances, those little foxes, as one author of Scripture calls them, whether we're speaking about in our character that blemish our lives, in our manner and conversation or way of life, in our representing our Lord. If these things are worth holding on to, if it would not be far better to just jettison all these things and move on with Christ and count them dung, as Paul would say, that we might win Christ and win souls for God's eternal kingdom and Christ's glory and honor and praise. Notice that the people to whom they went with this gospel were themselves noting that these people are different. These Thessalonians that are coming to them, however way they're coming, whether they're coming as missionaries or as virtual missionaries, that they were different, because it says in verse 9, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They had a Godward faith, because a Godward faith is one that is to God and not to one's idols. And also that these people were waiting for Jesus. They were waiting for His coming. Him who delivered them from the wrath to come on the cross of Calvary. Think about that. Think about that. That of all things, that which is the heart and the sum and substance of the gospel of the grace of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected from the dead. This is what they waited for. This is what they lived for. And this was literally pouring out of their pores so that no one would miss it. No one would not see it. They were truly the light of the world. Just as the gospel received by the Holy Spirit is proof of our election. He talks about earlier how, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The election, our knowing that we are elect, is in our receiving the gospel in the way that the Thessalonians received the gospel. And nothing else, nothing short. Not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance. I do, yes, along with the Westminster, believe that assurance is not of the essence of faith, and yet I believe that God gives much assurance. Just as when He saves a sinner who is laden with sins, what did He say? That he that is forgiven much loves much. Oh, that God would cause us also to look forward to Jesus' coming, even as we look back and are assured, and those that bring us the gospel are assured of our election of God. So may we also be comforted, and those who brought us the gospel of the grace of God be comforted in our looking to His coming, because that is, after all, where we're all headed, my friends. We are headed to glory, either by our meeting the Lord through death, or His coming again. And so, I'd like to close by reading Romans 4:23 through 25. Because this is the gospel believed. And finally live. Romans 4:23-25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, meaning to Abraham, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We are saved, truly saved, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we live for him? Will we witness him? Will we seek to honor him by desiring a church that is after his heart? Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we are most grateful for this evening and the opportunity to hear from your word. We come lamenting our own weakness and our own frailty, and yes, our own sinfulness. And I, Lord, most of all, especially as the bearer of your word. O Lord, may you be forgiving. May you be, O Lord, forgiving. May you, O Lord, be cleansing. And, Lord, grant repentance. The repentance of God and not of the world, lest we regret. But, Lord, I not only ask this for myself, but for the congregation of your people. May we strive to be what you desire for us to be. Finally, to be the best church that we possibly can be. And Lord, bring glory and praise and honor to you. For we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now sing Psalm 110D. Then there will be the benediction, and after that, Psalm 41C. So Psalm 110D is our next psalm of praise. Shall we stand, please? I just love that, and the hymn is familiar to us. So it does make for more edifying singing. So praise the Lord.